dismiss the children. If any children want to go with Miss Denise, she's around here somewhere. So please dismiss the children. Stand with me. I've got quite a few passages to read today. There's four of them. And we're going to be covering basically these four passages the next 2 weeks, this week and next week. It's a two-week series on our stands on the LGBT issues. As most of you know, I went to a conference recently, and I've been getting questions asked of me about what were the conclusions. Where are we as a denomination? Where are we as a church in this? And so the next 2 weeks, I will be addressing these. So I'm going to read these passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. Paul writes this, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I was not including the sexually immoral of this world, nor the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or a verbal abuser, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business of mine is to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among your number." 1 Corinthians 14, 22 through 25. Now, it talks about tongues, but my point today has nothing to do with the tongues issue. So please don't come up after me and say, "What did you say about tongues?" Because I have nothing to say about tongues right now. But there's something very important in this passage that does fit into what we're talking about. "Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for the unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all. As the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" The point from this, in the early church, non-Christians came to their meetings. Non-Christians, do you see it? Non-Christians coming to meetings, and Paul was concerned about the way they were acting while they were there. The open door for the world to come in to be a part of our meeting was from the very beginning. Do you see that? If you see it, say amen. You see it? In that passage, unbelievers were welcome, even in the early church, to come in. And even ones that were involved in sin, look, they're convicted of sin. They sense God's presence, and they want to be a part of what's going on here. It has to be a safe place for non-believers to come because it was even that way in the very beginning. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. "Act wisely towards outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone." And finally, Romans 2, 4. "Or do you show contempt by the riches of God's kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance?" Father God, I just pray that you will bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said earlier, I went to a conference a few weeks ago here in town, and there were four of us that attended the evening session. On Monday, there was an evening session, and four of us were there, and then Tuesday, there was an all-day session. I went to that as well. It was challenging, but it was also confirming of what we've been doing here at this church for a while now, even before me, a place where non-Christians can come, people who don't follow Jesus Christ, and it's a safe place for them where they can come and they feel loved, they feel accepted, but they also get a chance to experience the presence of God in our corporate gatherings. Amen? We've always been like that. Amen? That is a good track, because there are churches, even in our fellowship, that have not been doing that. It has not been a safe place where people feel like they can go without having fingers pointed at them. A safe place where they can come and people are transparent and honest about their struggles. Some churches are not there yet, but we're here. We are there. And it was very encouraging, that part, to know that we have already been doing some things that are some of the conclusions that they're coming to. So there was a lot of conclusions. So today's sermon is an unusual one. And next week, I'm going to be concluding this two-part series. I encourage you that if you miss next Sunday, please listen to it online, because this is a half of a sermon. Next week will be the other half. This is a half of a message, but we're going to build on this for next week. So if anyone's not here, but they're going to be here next week, encourage them to listen online at our website. Here's a few of the questions that I'm going to answer today. The first one is one that I have been asked by several people in the congregation. Is the missionary church abandoning our stance on immorality? Okay, don't bring it up yet. Don't bring the answer up yet. Is the missionary church, and here's some of the questions, are we going to start doing gay marriages? Are we going to start ordaining homosexual or lesbians or gay men and women into the ministry? Okay? Are we going to start abandoning our stance on sex outside of marriage? And the answer is, wait for it, drum roll, the answer is no. No, no, no. I hope that helps some folks that may be a little queasy about what's going on here. Is the missionary church going to join so many other fellowships? And you can name them. There's many that have gone this route, where they have abandoned scriptural principles on morality in the sake of trying to reach more people or to fill the pews up in their churches. Because many of our churches are dying because of these issues. And we'll look at that in a second. So the answer is no. The end. No. No change on morality. What are some of the conclusions that were given at this conference? This is not a good presentation, what I'm about to do, because I do not reference the actual study that this is from. This was from an actual study where they studied thousands of people in the LGBT plus movement, and these are the results that they got. But I really should have the study here so that you can actually go online if you want to and look at some of the other results that came, because this is just a few of the results from this very intensive study that was done. 83% of the LGBT community were raised in church. 83%. Wow. You want to know where that generation went? The lost generation, where so many churches have this big gulf from high school all the way up to like 30, 35, where if even I had those in this church, raise your hand. If you're from 15 to 35, there wouldn't be a whole lot of hands raised in our church. It is a lost generation for the most part, because 83% of the LGBT movement, which is a huge chunk, were kids that were brought to church as little kids by their parents or grandparents, but they have walked away. 83%. Roughly 90% of them, now don't get any judgments yet until I finish this, 90% of them are interested in returning to church if changes were made in the way that the church dealt with this matter. Don't jump to conclusions, because you're probably going to be wrong. Okay? So 90% of them are interested in coming back. 93% of the 83% of the entire movement. 90% of them are interested in coming back if changes were made. 92% of those who would come back said that it had nothing to do with us changing our stance on immorality. It was a huge study. They tried to be as exhaustive as they can with people involved in the LGBT movement. And when they said 83% of them were raised as little kids in the church and they walked away the minute that they could, 92% would come back, or 90% of them would come back, and 92% of the 90% said that it has nothing to do with us throwing the Bible out the window and saying anything goes. That's our market, ladies and gentlemen. That's our mission field, to reach these kids, to reach these young men and women for Christ, to give them a safe place to come back to, because they're willing to if we made some changes, but these are changes that have nothing to do with us saying anything goes. It's a lie that has been taught us. And so we've got into almost political sides on this thing of saying, if we have to change who we are and throw the Bible out the window, we don't want you here. Well, this study resoundingly says that that's not what's keeping them out. Again, okay, let it sink in. So there are some changes that we can make. What are these changes? What did they say from this study? From this study, what are some of the changes that they would like to see the churches make? Point A. And again, don't feel too convicted, because I think we're on the good side of this bell curve. I think we've really tried in this area historically, and that we're on the right path. We are doing so many things much better than what the average typical American church has been doing. Number one, listen to them and let them tell their story. There was all kinds of testimonials where there was a 50-year-old man who went to his pastor and he said, "Pastor, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction." And the pastor said, "Well, you do know you're no longer wanted here. We do not allow people who are in the gay lifestyle to come here. We expect you to not come back anymore." He was a virgin, 50 years old. He'd been a Christian his whole life. But he had this same-sex attraction that he'd been fighting with and resisting the temptation. He hadn't dated a single person. He had never been kissed by anybody other than his mom or dad. Okay? 50 plus years old, and they kicked him out of the church because he confessed that he has same-sex attraction. That needs to change. It's the same deal if you came to me and said, "Pastor Ken, I've been tempted by a neighbor lady of mine, and I'm a man, and I'm married, and I'm tempted by her. I have these attractions to an adulterous relationship. Please, I want help." Why is that much different? Now, if he's been sleeping with her, that would be a different issue, right? But to be attracted, to being tempted, and to come to your pastor wanting help, we've got to be helping people. We've got to listen to their story. And the next thing here is ask them to define the words that they are using. Do not assume. Because our words and their words do not have the same meaning. when they say, "Pastor, I'm gay"? We assume they've been sleeping with other people of the same sex, right? That's not how they see it. They'll say, "I'm gay" if they have same-sex attraction. Is that really that much different than all the other sins that people are tempted with? Is it really? Is it something that we shun them? Oh, you've got to leave here. No, you listen to their story and you let them define what they mean. Ask them, "What do you mean by gay?" And there was another young man that gave, actually he wasn't young anymore, a man that had given his testimony that he was in his 20s and was not raised in the church, but had came to Christ, and he was in his 20s, and he was a virgin still. He'd never dated anyone, male or female, but he confessed to the pastor that, "I am not attracted to women. I look at a woman that most people would say, wow, she's beautiful, and I just don't see it. But I see a man, a certain characteristics, and I'm like, wow, he is attractive." The pastor told him not to come back. This was an actual testimony in front of us as a group. The pastor told him not to go come back because, again, we do not allow people of the gay lifestyle to come here. He was a virgin. He'd never dated anyone because of the sake of the kingdom of God. He'd said no to everybody. He hadn't dated male. He hadn't dated females. He was asked not to come back. He did come back in the church later on because he met a Christian, listened to him, and let him define what he was talking about. He listened. And then it turns out that this was a man that, when he was kicked out of the church, did start to date other men. He had many different lovers, but he was still being convicted in his heart to want to go back to the church. And so he came to this other pastor, and that pastor gently discipled him back into the church, back into fellowship. For 10 years, he's been married, this man, to a woman. And he's still not attracted to women. This woman pursued him. When he came into the church and he spent years in this church just loving people, showing his, letting his light shine, being genuine in front of people, there was this one woman in the church that said, "Boy, I find that attractive." And she pursued him. And it got to the point that he fell in love with her head over heels. He's still not attracted to women. He can see another woman, a beautiful woman, even if she's scantily clad, and he's like, "Nothing for me there." But he looks at his wife and he says, "I get goosebumps when I look at her." They have three kids. See, let them tell their story. Let them define what they mean by it. And just love them. That's the next thing. Point C, be consistent in our treatment of people caught up in behavior that is not alignment with biblical truth. They want us to be consistent in the way that we treat sexual sin. This is something not everybody's here on. And I'm getting that as I talk to other pastors, as I talk to other leaders around me that I know and that I trust, and they're confiding in me where they are on this. There are still some that will see same-sex attraction as a sin in itself. If you're attracted to the same sex, that's a sin. And I don't know what to do with that. I don't see that as consistent with the way that we treat others, but I know that there's people that I love and I trust that have that stance, that same-sex attraction is a sin in itself, even if you never act on it. Just the idea that you have those thoughts in your head is a sin, and that person should not be among Christians. I respect their opinion. It's just, this is what's keeping them out. because so many Christians see that. When a person will come up and say, I have same-sex attraction, many Christians will say, you need to leave because that's a sin and you're not allowed here. I'm going to leave it there. Don't need to start any arguments from the pulpit. But that's the facts. That's one of them that they would like to see us change on, is to align, be consistent in our treatment of people that are caught up into behavior that's not in alignment with biblical truth, just across the board. But I'm going to show you in a few minutes how we're doing this already here. Okay? We do this. We are consistent. And I love the way this church is. We are consistent. Next, love them without compromising biblical truth. When an LGBT person comes to us, they know what we are. They know it. They know, especially if they were raised in the church, but they rejected it and walked away. When they come back, they know that we're not going to compromise on biblical truth. But they still have a hunger in their heart for something. They want a relationship with God. It's like, how can I have a relationship with God and get at peace with these attractions that I have and these temptations? Next week, I'm going to address a little bit of the nature versus nurture thing, which is a whole nother can of worms, okay? Because not all Christians agree that there's nature factors, which is what you're born with, and there's nurture factors, how you were treated, that cause people to have same-sex attraction. Again, not acting on it, but the attraction. And so we're going to address that a little bit. But again, I'm going to do what I'm doing today and leave it where I'm not going to give all conclusions for everybody. But I want to put it out there so you understand where I'm at, where our leadership is at, and where our denomination is at. We need to love them. I bet I can get a big amen on this one. Love them without compromising biblical truth. Any amens? We do need to do that. But isn't that the difficult question I'm asking of you and me? How do we do that? How do we show love to someone without condoning what they do? How do we do that? And I'm going to now go through how we're doing it here. Because I believe we're doing these things, all four of them. We're listening to people. We're letting them tell their stories. We're asking them to define. We've already been doing this. And we're consistent at people caught up into sin. And we're trying to love people no matter what their temptation is without compromising what the Bible says. I want to break it down in these three train cars. What is believe, behave, and belong dilemma? That's the title of this message. This is how we're addressing these issues raised in this conference. So, believe, behave, belong. Okay? So, what order do we put these in when people come in to our congregation? Because you saw in the scriptures that I read earlier that even the earth church allowed immoral people to come into their fellowship. Did you see that when I read scripture? If they come, the unbeliever comes and they hear the word of God being preached through prophecy, through the teaching and the ministry of the word in your fellowship, they will be convicted. But there was immoral people coming into churches even in the first century. They were allowed. The doors were wide open to anybody to come in. You saw that from Scripture, right? Amen? It's in there. I read it earlier. They were allowed in there. But again, they weren't expected to always stay that way, right? But they were allowed to come. They were allowed to be a part of. They were allowed to fellowship. But again, the Holy Spirit would work there so that you have the believe, behave, and belong. Let me define these. This is what I mean by each. Believe is a profession of saving faith. That's belief. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe that he died for your sins and that he was raised on the third day, you will be saved. Amen? That's saving faith. That's the believe part. So again, we're trying to figure out what order we put these in order for people to belong here. What order do we put these in? Do we insist that everyone that comes in our doors believe in Jesus Christ and have a saving relationship? The early church didn't. The early church allowed anyone to come in. Anyone. The doors were open for them to come to be a part of that. Okay? Next, behave. Having my behavior in alignment with God's word. That's the behave we're talking about. And again, this isn't compromising biblical truth. We want them to behave. I want all of us to behave, including me, right? We all want to be in alignment with God's word. So what order do we put that car in? Do we tell them that they have to behave to show up? Do we? You can't be an LGBT person plus, LGBT plus, to come into our fellowship? Anyone, even the misbehaving, are allowed here. That's who we are. That's what I inherited when I came in. We were allowed, anybody was allowed to come here. And that's what we're continuing. Anyone. I used a crazy illustration of a man who killed a bus full, school bus full of nuns and served prison time and just got out yesterday. Is he allowed here? Yes. I may not put him in charge of our senior ministry. In fact, I won't put him in charge of anything. But he's allowed to come. The non-believer is allowed to come. The most misbehaving person in town, the biggest drunk, the biggest drug addict, the biggest sex offender, the person that has ankle bracelets on for child pornography is allowed to come here. We're not going to tell them that they have to behave to show up because we want them here. Why? Because they hear the word of God. They get to see the love and the fellowship of Christians. They need that. There is a hunger in their hearts for it and belonging. Having the security that I belong here at North Manchester Missionary Church. What order do we put them in? What order do we put them in? Here's the order that we put them in here. Point A. We have different levels of belonging. So this car, if you can back it up just a little bit, this car is broken up into three parts here. It's not just one car. It's three cars. We have three levels of belonging here. And this is what I inherited. This is where we are. We have different levels of belonging. Everyone that attends here, you can go back to the next screen. Everyone that attends here needs to feel that they are loved just as they are. Isn't that what God did to you? The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still enemies of the cross, Christ died for us. Please think about this. How can they truly behave without the Holy Spirit? You and I rely on the Holy Spirit to convict us regarding sin, righteousness, and judgment. If they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them, how can they have the power to overcome some of their base temptations that they struggle with? How can they? They need the Holy Spirit in them. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And how can someone preach unless we go out of our way to get it to them? That's right from Scripture. How can they hear? See, they need the power living in them that gives them the ability to say no to temptation. And I've said this before, and it's controversial, and some people don't like me saying this. This is my hell. I'm in hell right now. Hell is separation from God, and I am not fully united with God yet. I am still separated from Him because I live in this flesh. And this flesh is prone to temptation. This flesh is prone to sin. I live in this body. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul said. But as long as I'm still here, I'm like Paul when he says, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do those things. I am in a body of death, and so are you. We need to be rescued. So different levels of belong. Everyone that attends here needs to feel that they are loved just as they are. The second level of belonging is baptism. Because of our culture, these had to be broken up. Baptism and membership. Membership is the next one. The second level is baptism. They had to be broken up. Because again, people need to come to Christ. And the first thing they should do is get baptized, even if they don't totally behave yet. If they don't behave so that they can become a teacher or a leader, somebody in charge of a ministry. They're not there yet, but they have received Christ. And so this is a second level of belonging that we do here. When someone gets baptized, it's not an automatic that they're a member. It can be. But it's not automatic, because we treat each person, me and the elders, raise your hand if you're an elder. We got two of them here. We have to approve everybody's membership. And I'm honest with them with what this person struggles with and where they are. If they've received Christ, we want them baptized, but we're not automatically going to make them members, because there is a level of behaving that we expect our members to do. Amen? Okay, so the second level of belonging is baptism. The third level of belonging is membership. And that's why I implore you, if this is your church, become a member. And if there's reasons why you're not a member, please come and talk to me about them. It might be a misunderstanding of what we're asking. But it's a deeper level of belonging. This puts you in an elite class of people here that is possible leaders, teachers, ministry overseers. You cannot do those things if you're not a member here. And it's a very simple reason. In our culture, freedom of a church to hold their body to a standard of behavior in line with God's word cannot be done without a membership. It can't be done. And I know churches that try it, but they are just waiting for a lawsuit. They're begging for a lawsuit. Because the first time the church steps in and says, wait a minute, that behavior you're doing is not acceptable here. If it's not criminal, it's just not in line with God's word, and we discipline them, we will be sued. The LGBT community is singling out churches right now for destruction that don't have membership. Because it's so easy. All you have to do is go in there and lie about what you believe and lie about who you are. Get into a leadership position and let it all hang out. And the church will try to deal with you. And you'll sue them. And you'll get every penny that you got. Plus any penny they may get in the future. It was a court ruling. Churches cannot discipline people who aren't members. It just guts all of our ability to hold our members to any kind of stance. Any kind of thing. If you don't want the church to become anything goes, submit to membership. And say, okay. Because it has to be a voluntary membership that you submit to. And with every membership of any church, there is a code of conduct that comes with it. So you hold them to this third level of belonging, which is membership. So you understand how we do things here? Anyone's allowed to come in, but we will baptize people when they profess Christ. We will allow them to become members when they are in line with our purpose and our standards and our constitution of what we believe and who we are and what our stance are on morality. But see, this isn't singling out any particular group. It's any sin. If they're a compulsive liar and they're a member, we've got to address it because it has potential to destroy our church. If they're a compulsive thief, that has to be addressed. We can't put them in charge of collecting up the offering. It has to be addressed. We have to have standards. And if you're in alignment that, yes, Pastor, I think we should have standards here. I think we should be in line with God's word. Then I tell you, you should become a member. But I don't need to. Everybody knows where I... Yes, but again, we're trying to speak to those people that come in off the street and saying, we hear you in saying the church has not been consistent in these matters, and we want to be consistent. We want to hold everybody to the same standard. Amen? Because that's what's keeping them out. They've seen the hypocrisy. They've seen it where we put people in leadership who's been divorced and remarried, who's had affair after affair after affair, and we just keep saying, oh, that's okay. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. You're forgiven. You can continue in your position. But they come in off the street and say, I just have same-sex attraction, and we tell them, there's the door. They want to see consistency. They want to see an alignment with God's word. The church can win these people back. And it has nothing to do with them changing. It has to do with us changing. Because so many of them are caught up in this gut-wrenching dilemma of where they want to act out on their flesh, on their temptations that they have. They want to do that, but something in their heart is saying, no, God has something better for you. And they're stuck. They're stuck with the guilt in the shame circle, and repentance and change to committing the same sin. Guilt, shame. You and I go through the same patterns with our sins. They're stuck in that and they got nowhere to go. Because the minute they show up and tell us who they are and what they struggle with, we tell them, and maybe not outright, but in the way that we treat them, they're not welcome here. And it's got to end. It has to be a safe place. And the changes need to start in me. And I think we're doing it. That's why I'm hoping that some of you, especially leadership, will find some encouragement from this sermon. I think we're doing it so much better than the average evangelical church. Because we have levels of belonging here. We do, and we treat everything the same. I don't care whether your sin is stealing, lying, adultery, or homosexuality. I don't care. A sin is a sin. How can we deal with that and get in alignment with God's word so that God's ministry can continue here? Amen? That's where we're at. That's what we've been about. That's our history. And I think good things are coming. Now, next week, I'm going to continue this series. We're going to look at some of these passages more in depth, but I encourage you to look through them this week and see how the early church dealt with things like this. Yes, they expelled the immoral among their number. We can't do that without membership. We will get sued and we will lose. You cannot hold anybody to a standard that's not criminal without a membership. You have to have it. It's that third level of belonging that I'm calling everybody that calls this church home to say, okay, yes, I see it, Pastor. I'm hoping, but I'm also hoping that this will set a standard here that I'm willing to submit to the leadership here. I'm willing to put my desires and wishes to down here and say, the authorities that God has put over me says this, I'm going to follow it as long as it's not contradictory to God's word. And that's where we all should be. That's our third level of belonging that we're hoping that people will get to, even the ones that come in off the street that are caught up in all kinds of the rainbow of sins, because we don't treat anyone different than other people. But we do have levels of belonging here. And we would like to see people move up those levels. Amen? Father God, I thank you for this message. If I said something that's not in line with your word, I expect I'll hear about it. And Lord, I'm sorry. I did try my best. Help us to continue to try our best. Help us to continue to love people just as you loved us. Help us, Lord, to be people of consistency. But most of all, help us to be loving and true to your word at the same time. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,